morning. Lovely to be with you, and it's wonderful to be able to share God's word with you. We're going to do that now. If you can turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, if you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1134. I will try not to shout this morning. If you can't get excited about Romans 8, there's something wrong. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. But if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. On the 28th of this year, I celebrated my 54th birthday. Now, don't look surprised. I look old for my age. I know that. What I mean is this. On the 28th of May, which was a Friday, in 1964, at Wellington Road Baptist Church in the Dingle area of Liverpool, I was sitting at a church at a mission service, being hit by the message and the power of the gospel. And on that night, God made me a Christian. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, because in those days, this was the kind of Bible to have, big and black, and the authorized version. And some of us here, many of us here, contemporaries of mine, will remember the King James Version very well. And the reason I'm saying that to you is this. When I read the letter to the Romans, I couldn't understand a word in the AV. Well, after being to theological college and being a minister for over 30 years, and it does help having the NIV, I understand Romans a little better. And what I want us to do this morning is to try and unpack these verses, the early verses of Romans chapter 8. And if you think this is a bit like a Bible study, well, that's what it would be. Romans is an amazing book. It takes us on a journey. It describes how and what people were before they became Christians. It explains how salvation is possible. It moves from life without Christ to a life of those who have Jesus Christ living in their lives. It describes the challenges of living a Christian life. I was thinking about the challenges of living a Christian life earlier this week, and I'm thinking, you know, it's a bit like trying to lose weight. It's hard work, but it's achievable. There may be setbacks, but it's achievable. We can live through the challenges of the Christian life. And then at the end of Romans 8, Paul celebrates the goal and the destination of the Christian life. Before we look into Romans, I just want to quote you a verse of Jesus. Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if we don't remember any other scripture the rest of our lives, to know that verse will transform us. Because so often in life, sadly, we operate on how we feel rather than what is true. And if God says something is true, well, it's true. However we feel. And so in a sense, our feelings need to be readjusted to be realigned with the truth of God. I don't know how many of you in life have felt that you've been labeled. And because you felt you've been labeled, you have a low self-esteem. You don't feel very good about yourself. You might feel unworthy. You might actually feel bad enough to be worthless at times. I'll give you an example. When I was 10 years old, I was in the fourth year of junior school. And it was a day when we were tackling, I don't know if they still call it this, but the vulgar fractions. Do you know what vulgar fractions are? And you had to work out the lowest common denominator. Could I work out the lowest common denominator? I'd fly to the moon. And my teacher stood me in front of the class and declared that I was thick. Needless to say, surprise, surprise, I failed my 11 plus. No prizes for guessing that. And so I went to secondary board, and yes, I did O-level, sort of, and went to work, etc., etc., etc. And eventually I went to teacher training college and became a teacher and became head of business studies, a very large comprehensive school. But do you know, that feeling never left me. That feeling of not making it never left me. And so we come to the beginning of Romans 8. And if you have your Bibles with you, just keep them open. Paul writes, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." That phrase, "those who are in Christ Jesus." You might read in the Bible, "we were baptized into Christ." You might simply read, "we were Christians." But in Christ Jesus. When a person becomes a Christian, a miracle takes place. And that's why Jesus says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Because when we become a Christian, a miracle takes place. And this is the miracle. It's described in Romans chapter 6. Paul writes this earlier in the letter. All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is the miracle of identifying with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We've seen numerous people baptized here. And if you imagine the baptistry full of water, and if you imagine the shape of the baptistry, and what's sounding, well, it's reality, it's not morbid, it's shaped like a grave. And that's the idea. Because when we were lowered into the water, it's as if we were buried, signifying our death. But thank God, I haven't left anyone in there when I baptized, and we brought them up quickly. It hasn't taken 3 days. And we bring them out. It's the symbol of resurrection. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is not talking about getting wet here. He's talking about a spiritual experience. He's talking about when we become a Christian, the work of God in our lives is this. We have died to the past and we are living to the future in a dimension and in a realm which we can't even think and plan about. And in this new experience, there is no condemnation. I just want to say this to you. When I read the words of Scripture, I am speaking the words of God. And God says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Set me free. It's personal. We're Christians, we've got a story. It's personal. It's experiential. In a person's life, law is at work. It governs us and can condemn us. We're told that the law of sin and death is at work in those who ignore God and who reject Jesus and who are not Christians. But the law of the Spirit of life, which is given to those who become Christians, sets us free from the law of sin and death. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life is the good news of the gospel. When we believe and receive the gospel, our lives change. We are made alive. Law by itself, Paul says, cannot save us. The law is powerless to save us. It can only expose what is wrong in our lives. The law, of course, is commandment. In a sense, take the last of the Ten Commandments, which in a sense should be the first. You shall not covet. Because if you covet, that commandment about coveting actually introduces you to breaking all the others. Law is powerless to save us. But what the law is powerless to do, God has done, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful men to be a sin offering. Verse 3 of Romans 8. God has provided the answer. God has devised a rescue plan for our lives. Jesus, who died for us. Jesus, our substitute. In the opening verses of the Gospel of John, we read of John the Baptist and his disciples seeing Jesus coming along the road towards them. And this is where the AV is a good version, because the AV says, behold, which means take a long-lasting gaze. But the NIV says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Another way of translating that is, look, the Lamb of God who takes upon himself the sin of the world. In terms of our salvation, we call that the substitution theory. Christ died in our place. We are with God because of what Christ has done. Jesus was perfect in himself, but he became a sin offering. He became a substitute, an offering that was acceptable to God so that we might be free. Goes on in verse 4, talking about the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who now do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In other words, receiving and living out the benefits of believing and responding to the gospel. This is salvation we're talking about. This is freedom. This is a living relationship with God, who is our Creator, who has now become our Savior. This is the good news of the gospel. The righteous requirements of the law being fully met in us is a long way of saying we've become holy. God has made us a holy people to live a holy life in obedience to his commands. That great theologian John Stott described holiness in this way. He wrote, "Holiness is the fruit of Trinitarian grace, of the Father sending his Son into the world and his Spirit into our hearts." Let's look at verse 5. It says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." I don't know if you've thought of it like this, but people are governed and conditioned by their minds, by what they think. And so a mind which is governed by natural instincts and drives and inclinations chooses to take a path of living which is independent of God, independent of his guidance, independent of his control. And the consequence of the choice of doing that is in life struggle and sometimes failure, but ultimately death in terms of having a relationship with God. But a mind that's governed by the Spirit leads to a life of peace and a knowledge of being and feeling secure in the plans and the purposes of God. So here Paul gives us a contrast. What are we going to choose? Are we going to choose life? Or are we going to choose death? There's no in between here. There are two choices. They're stark. They're at both ends of the spectrum. And of course, the choice lies within the power of you and me. It lies within the power of the individual human. And so is your intention to choose to enjoy a life walking with God, or to endure an existence without him? The Bible says that if we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, his living Spirit lives in us and through us. Just pause for a moment. Elsewhere in his writings, Paul talked about, in 1 Corinthians, on two occasions, he talks about a Christian being a temple or a residence of the Holy Spirit. And what he's referring to, probably temple is a better word, because if we go before the temple to the Old Testament days, before the temple was built and they had what was we would call a tent church, they called it a tabernacle in the desert. That physical structure was designed in such a way that there was one special part. It was called, depending on which translation you use, the Holy of Holies, or it was called the Most Holy of Place. And it was where it was believed that the glory of God resided. The Old Testament phrase is the Shekinah glory of God, the special presence of God resided in that part of the tabernacle, and then later on in that part of the temple. And what Paul is saying, that when we become a Christian, that glory of God, that presence of God, actually comes and resides in us. That same glory presence of God that was in that tabernacle in the days of the Exodus was in the temple in the days of Solomon. Actually, lives within us. In a sense, it's good that there's no temple in Jerusalem, because you can't confine God to a geographical building. He dwells where people open their lives to him. And so in a sense, we have a dilemma in verse 10. It says, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness, because of the righteous work of Christ. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, so life will be given to our mortal bodies. And so we've got this dichotomy in a sense. We are mortal. We will die in this world, but we will be given resurrected bodies fit for the eternal world that God is preparing. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is trying to encourage the Christians there because they thought that Christ was going to return while they were still alive, and clearly he didn't. God the Spirit came, but God the Christ didn't. And Christians were dying around and thinking, what's happening? We're dying without Christ. And Paul says, no. Listen to this good news, he said. Christ will return. And the Christians who've died before his return will be resurrected. And the Christians who are still about on earth when he comes will be caught up in the air with those resurrected people. It's called a rapture. And together, there'll be a reunion within the plans and purposes and love and protection of God. In the meantime, we enjoy the miracle of being Christ and have the quality of eternal life in the here and now. In the future, we'll have a better experience. One of the beauties of the relationship in the here and now, Paul writes, is that in verse 15, that we become sons of God. We become children of God. We can call God Daddy, Abba, Father. We can grow to maturity. We can grow to adulthood in our new Christian family, in God's family. And this is totally contrasted to being regarded as a slave to natural desires and sins and being governed by the rules of this life. Paul writes that we are children of God. He goes on to say, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What exactly does that mean? Well, our minds would blow at trying to fully unpack that. We can't. But in a simple way, what Paul is saying is this. We are heirs of God because we have received God into our lives. Our inheritance is God himself, not what he's done. Well, yes, what he's done, but more than that, God himself is in us and with us. God is our inheritance. It goes on to say, at the same time, we will share in his sufferings and we will share in his glory. Sufferings and glory seem to be opposites, but actually, in the Christian life, they go together. Peter writes, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And in that reality is suffering. And in that reality is pain. What are the sufferings of our present life? Well, it could well be persecution. But very often it's the limitations of the frailties of our bodies. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones set everyone on a cheerful note when he said, the moment you're born, you begin to die. That coming from a doctor sounds very painful. But what he's saying is we are confined within the frailty of our physical existence. All our parts may not work. I won't ask how many hearing aids are here, but I can see how many pairs of glasses are. The nearest is mine. We will have limitations, we will have pain, we will have suffering, but ultimately there'll be the glory of receiving God himself in his fullness when we are joined with him, as Paul writes, when we die. I just want to jump quickly for 5 minutes to the end of the chapter. Not doing justice to it, just highlighting one or two things. Paul begins the chapter with the phrase, no condemnation. But he closes the chapter with the phrase, no separation. And verse 31 onwards is a list of unanswerable questions. I often got asked as a teacher a question, I often said, I don't know. And certainly in terms of theology and in terms of God, understanding God, there are times we don't know, we just believe it. But here's the first unanswerable question, verse 31. If God is for us, who will be against us? There's no answer to that. We will have no greater audience and no greater supporter than God himself. Whenever and wherever. And verse 33, the next question, which is unanswerable really, who will be successful in condemning us? It goes to say, it is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? And I want to suggest to you that you cannot be justified and condemned at the same time. It doesn't work like that. In beginning of Romans chapter 5, we're told we're justified. Beginning of Romans 8, we're told we're not condemned. And so we can stand secure and firm in the person and the presence and the promises of God. There are times when we do something wrong, we get it wrong, and we haven't got a defense. We just put our hands up and say, sorry. But there are times when we may be accused, and wrongly accused, and in those cases, we don't need a defense. So when you feel under pressure, and when the devil attacks you, and I could put money on this, but I won't, the devil will attack you in your mind most of all. Your mind, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of unworthiness, reminding you of sins that you have long since confessed and been forgiven of, but dug out of the recesses of history. Who will you choose to believe? Will you choose to be condemned? Or will you choose to say, well, I've been justified? The better option is always to believe God and allow his truth to set you free. And the final unanswerable question, who shall separate us from the love of God? To which, in verse 35, to which the answer comes in verse 39, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is demonstrated through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And I go back to those four words at the end of time. Christ will return. He will return with those who've died before his return. He'll bring them with him, resurrected. If we're here when he returns, we will be risen with him, and the reunion and the party will get underway. After describing that, Paul writes, therefore, encourage each other with these words. And my parting shot to you is this. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit you make your word alive and understandable to us. We thank you that by your Spirit we can experience the joy and the peace and the prosperity of being a Christian, of being spiritually in your family and one with you. And Father, we rejoice at this amazing future you have for us, as well as the life in the present. Help us to know the truth. Help us to be set free by your truth. Help us, Father, to walk with you and to enjoy the journey. Amen.